is good to see you here today. It is good to be here. We want to talk about something that should be very concerning to all of us, something that has occurred in many situations or in many times throughout life, and that is a generation that knew not God. Our text this morning is Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 15, and we look back into the Old Testament. As we look at Judges, we see that God's people Israel had gotten to the point where the generation that was upcoming did not know God. Let us read this particular passage as we begin. "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers." That means that they had died. "And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Asherah. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed." Oftentimes, when this situation exists and God carries out his promises about not taking care of those who have forsaken him, we wonder why that is. And it's because this particular generation had not known God, or had gotten to the point where they no longer knew God. And we want to investigate this morning and see why that is and how it could possibly happen today. It's so important to study the Bible. As you turn to Psalms 119:11, in asking the question, why should one study the Bible? The obvious answer is that we might know God. But also, the psalmist gives us there in Psalms 119 in verse 11 the reason why one should follow God's word and study it. He said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." These people that we had read about in Judges knew not God. And in knowing not God, they began to follow other gods, little g, serving them and bowing themselves before them, and in so doing had sinned against God. You see, they had gone away from the Word of God. Why should we study the Bible? It's so that we might grow spiritually. Each and every one of us, as you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, are a living organism. But not only do we live outside in that which you can see, also there is within us a soul, and we must grow not only physically, we must not only provide nourishment for our physical bodies, but also for our spiritual beings. In 2 Peter 3:18, we're told, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." That growth can only come through the Word of God, through knowing it, through spending time in it. We know that as we arrive here on this earth, we arrive here as babies. We're born into this world. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, this analogy is given so that we might fully understand that as we become babes in Christ, we are to continue to grow. And nourishment is absolutely necessary so that we might grow. It tells us here what we might use from the Word of God, where it says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." We need nourishment so that we will know God. We must study also, therefore, to prevent apostasy. As you turn to back to our text, Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, we'll see that apostasy occurred because they knew not the Lord. "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. They had not been informed of the works that God had done for Israel, the many wonderful things that the Lord has done. And so we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, in order to combat that we are to study. Notice, if you will, in turning to 2 Timothy 2:15, that we study to be approved unto God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A generation that knew not God. Why? It was because of spiritual illiteracy. We don't understand what illiteracy was. I've actually been told about certain people where they're illiterate, meaning they can't read and write. But spiritual illiteracy comes about because people do not read. They do not study. Again, back to Judges 2:10. They did not know the Lord nor the work he had done for Israel. What happened? Was it the parents' fault? Oh, partly. But it was also their fault. The parents were to engrave God in their minds, take the means that was available to them, and provide instruction to the children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, we'll see specific directions given whereby the children would know of God, would know how to serve him. And notice, if you will, the consistency which must be used. This direction was given to them. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now this is the parents he's talking to. These words which I command thee this day, you shall keep them in your heart, not your blood pump, your mind. They shall be there for you. They will be there, as the psalmist says, so that they might light the path. But then he says in verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And if you want to look at each of these little passages or portions within the passage, you'll see when they were sitting in their house, when they walk by the way, when they lie down at night, and when they rise up in the morning. That covers the entirety of the day. They were to talk of these things when they sit in their house. They were to talk of these things when they walk by the way. They were to talk of them when they lie down at night and when they rise up in the morning, thereby keeping them constantly in front of their children, diligently teaching them, so that their children too know about God, the wonderful blessings that God has bestowed upon them, and the wonderful things that God had done for Israel in bringing them out of bondage to this land that flowed with milk and honey. He said in verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. In other words, they were to be always foremost in their minds. And in order to do so, they are to put those scriptures where they could be seen, where they could be read, and where they could be known. You know, it's the parents' responsibility today also. In Ephesians chapter 6 and 4, we're told this. And parents oftentimes shuffle this responsibility off on the church. They say, well, I send my kids to Bible school. I send my kids to VBS. I send my kids to Sunday school, or whatever terminology they would like to use. And they leave it up to the church to provide the information that their kids need. That's not what God said to do. Specifically to the fathers, he said, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. They were to bring their children up, teaching them the things that the Lord says to teach from his word. Nurturing them. The words bring up, nurture, and admonition equals parents who are to show as well as tell the word. Many of us grew up in homes in which the parents lived by the motto, do like I say, not like I do. And that's the way the world looks at it today. That's the way this generation perhaps lived. And the result was, when that generation had passed, the next generation knew not God. It was because of spiritual illiteracy. So what are we to teach? What are we to show in the particular example given to us in our text? It was the works which God did for men. If they were to be reminded of this, they were to see the wonderful things that God has done for them, the fact that God loved them, that God cared for them, that God blessed them immensely. But then we look around and we say, what has God done for me? Friends, God gave us His Son. He has given us the Spirit by giving us the written Word. He has given us the church wherein we might gather together and be in fellowship one with another. He has also given us, provided we follow His Word, the promise of salvation. We must teach each generation, or they will grow up not knowing God. We look out today from my vantage point and see a lot of empty pews. Pews that would gladly hold people. Now, we're guilty, as most people are, of having assigned seats. I guarantee you, it doesn't matter if the place is full or empty. We get here, if there's any way possible, we're going to sit where we always sit. I wonder sometimes, and I've actually brought it up, how this building itself will lean from my vantage point to the left, because there's always more people on the left than there are on the right. But as long as there are people here, we know that there are some that are striving to hear the Word of God, desirous of hearing those things. When people don't come, when these pews are empty, it's because some are forsaking God. These people in Judges forsook God. Back to verse 12, chapter 2. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. Notice also in the latter part of that verse what they did when they forsook God. They followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were around them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. Many times people want to think, well, I'm not really forsaking God, I'm just not active in church. How does one forsake God? Well, there's a number of different ways. It's not just one item, it's not just one act within our lives. How about when we do not confess Christ before men? In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, we'll see at least one way in which Jesus said that we are to confess Him. Now, Jesus was talking about confessing Him before men, but also by the actions, by the way we live our lives. He said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." The way we live oftentimes confesses Christ. One of the greatest, I guess, compliments that have been paid to someone is when someone gets up the courage and says, "What is it that's different about you?" And if we do not recognize that as an opportunity to proclaim the Word of God to someone, we can start with something as simple as saying, "Well, I love God. I serve God. I read His Word. That's what helps me to be different." That's the way in which one might confess Christ. Another way that people forsake God is by not retaining God in their knowledge. And believe it or not, there are those who purposefully decide to leave God out. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, we'll see what happens when one forsakes God by not retaining God in their knowledge. God will eventually say, "Okay, have it your way. Go. Do what you want to do. Live the way you want to live. But you're going to pay the price." Chapter 1, verse 28 of Romans says, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Those things even which are against nature, if you want to continue reading that particular passage. You'll find out that those who do not retain God in their knowledge, they find somewhere else to serve, somebody else to serve. We'll talk about serving false gods here in just a moment. But people forsake God by allowing also the cares of the world to choke out the Word. And you know, there are cares within this world. There are things which we must attend. There are things which we must take care of. But we should never, ever allow those things to take us out of our service for God. If indeed we do, we are forsaking God. In Luke chapter 8, verse 14, our Lord spoke of this. When he was talking to those people and he was telling them about the parable of the sower and how this all worked, he said, in that, talking about the seed which was being sown, that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life, of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Instead of making God a part of everything, we push him out. We set him aside. People sometimes say, I don't have time to serve God. We don't have time not to serve God. It's important that we do so. Because if we do not have time to serve God, following us is going to be a generation that knows not God. Are we forsaking God? Now, you might say, well, you know, I'm at services, so I'm not forsaking God. Friends, just being in attendance at services does not mean that you're not forsaking God. There are 24 hours in every day. There are 7 days in every week. And throughout the week, we spend about 4 hours assembled together, maybe 5 hours, assembled together, serving God, worshiping God. And we sometimes fall into the trap of thinking because we do that, we do not forsake God. What about the rest of the hours in the week? What about the opportunities that come to us, that stand before us begging to be attended to? People are not going to beat down your door to find out about the truth. But if they crack the door just a little bit, be ready. Don't forsake God. Next, we'll find out that these generation that knew not God began to serve false gods. We find there in Judges chapter 2 and verse 13, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. These are idols. And sometimes we think today that serving false gods means that we must take a shelf somewhere and we put an object on that shelf. And then that's what people think idols are. And yes, that can be an idol. But we need to understand anything and everything that we put before God is an idol. It is something that we are serving, something that we necessarily aren't bowing down to physically or getting down on our knees and lowering our bodies before it, but we're still bowing down to it. Do you know what their problem was? They lost their identity. How did they lose their identity? They knew who they were. They were Jews. They were children of God. They were God's special people. But what they did, they gave in to pagan idols and practiced the wrong thing. They practiced idol worship. In Judges 17:6, we'll see the situation that existed. And a lot of times when there's no leader, people do what they think is best. But God had dictated how they were to worship. He had dictated in His Word how they were to serve. And today, God has directed in His Word how we are to serve, how we are to faithfully be His, how we are to faithfully remain in association and in fellowship with Him. In Judges 17:6, we see, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That problem exists today. Talk to people about where they attend services. Well, you know, I go there because I like it. I go there because there's a lot of people there. I got a lot of friends. Why are we here? Why do we come here? Just a few people gathered together, participating in worship that people think is sometimes different enough to be ridiculous. It's because we don't do what we think is right in our own eyes. It's because we go to the Word of God and see, thus saith the Lord, how we are together, how we are to worship, when we are to worship. We don't want to be different. Kids in school, they will do this every time. I did it, you did it, your children will do it, your grandchildren will do it. Hey, well, everybody else is doing it, So many times, I was asked the question as a child, if all your friends ran and jumped off a cliff, would you go? 9 times out of 10, my answer was yes. Because I probably would have. But somehow over the years it began to sink in. Just because everybody's doing it, that don't make it right. And God wants us to understand that. We want to be just like everybody else, don't we? Look at it when it comes to fashion. My wife has complained sometimes that it's almost impossible to go to the store and buy clothes because of the fashion that exists today. Fortunately, she takes care of her garments, and she's got clothes that are as old as our marriage nearly. Still looks good in it. But people don't want to be different. Thousands are leaving God daily, and they're serving a false god. Now they don't have something on their mantle that they bow down to. The god that they're serving is self. We seem to no longer live in a nation of in God we trust, but a nation in self we trust. When we think that we are standing, that's when we're most vulnerable. That's when we're going to fall. That's what happened with these people. They knew not God. They had forsaken God. They began to actually, literally, bow down to idols. It's because man is a worshipful being. We want someone to worship. And if we've not been properly instructed, we will worship whatever we want to worship. Or what our friends are worshiping. Or what our relatives are worshiping. Or who our relatives are worshiping. Today, humanism claims the lives of more and more folks. The world teaches us to rely more on self and less on God. God will not forsake you. What about your neighbor? Well, forget him. This is the generation of the survival of self, the survival of the fittest. You have to look out for number one. The false god self is destroying. It's destroying people. It's destroying families. It's destroying churches. And this occurs in many areas of life. I've already mentioned a couple. Let me just touch upon some of these. It's destroying the church because there are so many people who are serving self that they want things my way. I call it, jokingly, Burger King religion. Have it your way. We're not to have religion our way. We're to have it God's way. Marriage. Marriage is faltering all over this nation. I read recently that 50% of the people that are married divorce. That's incredible. Why? Because people are concerned about my rights. Not our rights. Not this unit that God has put together. That which God has put together, man should not tear asunder. Society. It's ruined. And it's all because it's me, me, me. What good can it do me? We look at religion today. And sometimes people look at our religion, their religion, and they say, what good can it do me? Friends, if you're studying and worshiping God like you should, and you're following God, you realize and understand that in the end, if you have absolutely nothing in this life, you will be benefited. But it's not all about me. Are we a generation leaving God for self? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. Hey, self, who are you serving? And then once we get the answer, where's the proof? Show me the proof. The result of this is punishment from God. We see this in Judges chapter 2 and verse 14. We go back to our text. This generation that knew not God, we see how God reacted. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about so they could no longer stand before their enemies. These nations around them that they wanted to be like were now enslaving them. Why? Because they knew not God. So God ultimately said, you know what, if you want to be like them, go ahead. The result was that their sin had enslaved them. We should not let sin do the same thing to us today. You know, Peter said this is still true today in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 19. He describes people like this. As the Spirit gave him these words, he said, he wrote, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escaped from them who lived in terror. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." You know, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, we find a passage that's often been looked at and debated and talked about. And it tells us that God would, or that God's Spirit will not always strive with a man. This is not saying that man would die. You stop and look at it, and you look at in the chronology of things, that many men had died before this. Many men were going to very soon die, because following this he would send the flood. But God was saying that the man, if he persisted not in following God, would die spiritually. In the Garden of Eden, when the command was given, "Thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree of the midst of the garden, for the day that you shall eat of it, you shall surely die," did not mean they would drop dead physically, because they did not. Else how were they cast out of the garden? But they died spiritually. They were separated from God. But he said this, that God's Spirit would not always strive with a man in the context of the wickedness that had enveloped the earth because of the evil imaginations of all of mankind. They had decided that they would serve self. Look out for number one. And it culminated in the destruction of mankind by the great flood and the salvation of Noah and his family because they were obedient in the building of and the getting on the ark as God commanded. Having said this, God intended for man to know that God would allow man to follow whatever path he was determined to follow, but also that man would also pay the price. This generation that knew not God had to pay the price. Those in today's society, in our lives, if they do not follow God, they will pay the price. Romans 1, 28 through 32. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful." It's a long list. And it's not just the worst sins that we can think of. Boastful, proud, inventors of evil things. But notice in verse 32 what it says, "Who knowing the judgments of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." You know, we're either a servant unto sin and a servant unto death, or a servant unto righteousness. In Romans chapter 6 we see this. The Apostle Paul, writing as the Spirit directed him to the church at Rome in verses 16 and 18, wanted them to realize and understand it was entirely up to them. Today, it's entirely up to us. Nobody can make you serve God. Nobody can make you sin. You choose. We can know God. We can do His will. And we can be servants of righteousness. Or we can be a servant unto sin by not knowing God and by not serving Him. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman brethren. It says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being made then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." This tells us that people can change. We don't have to stay in whatever state we are. These people to whom he was writing, he was thankful. They were at one time the servants of sin, serving self, serving idols, knowing not God. But they obeyed and became the servants of righteousness. Notice the phrase that is said there. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. That's in the past. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Again, we need to understand this is clarifying the way in which we must obey. We cannot obey the way that makes us feel good. We have to obey what God said to do. You may ask, how then can I be a servant of righteousness? Well, the Bible tells us right there, you must obey from the heart. Obey what? That form of doctrine. What form? I'm glad you asked. That form is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no other way in which we can obey. We want to know what that is? Look at Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. We will be told what that is. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Friends, there it is, in a nutshell, in condensed form, if you will. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. It says to us in verse 5, for if ye have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth you should not serve sin. Remember, you're going to be the servant of sin unto death, or you're going to be the servant of righteousness. You can't have it both ways. Verse 7 tells us, for he that is dead is free from sin. You die to sin. You're baptized into Christ. When one baptized into Christ, they become dead to sin, buried in water, and resurrected in a new life. That's what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 3 and verse 5. When he said to Nicodemus about being born again. Well, you know, it perplexed Nicodemus. How can this be? Can a man, when he's old, enter again into his mother's womb and be born? No, that's physically and biologically impossible. But it's not impossible. Jesus answers it, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What he was talking about was this death that takes place in the watery grave of baptism. The burial, when one is buried in baptism. The resurrection, when they rise to walk in newness of life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 tells us this. They were told there, and you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And of course, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. We're told that when one is baptized into Christ, he or she becomes a new creature. A new person. A babe in Christ. Because they're just born into the kingdom of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things, that old past life, serving idols, serving self, that's passed away. Behold, all things become new. The result is, when that occurs, we are made free from our sins. Which are you a servant to? Are you a servant to the world and sin? Or are you a servant to God and righteousness? You might very well be pleased with yourself, thinking in your own mind that you're a servant of God. And well, we should. However, if we have not obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, we are still serving sin. We may not be serving sin as diligently as other people do, or as openly as other people do, but we're still serving sin. Therefore, what must we do? We must serve God. If you have not been obedient to God in baptism, you're not serving God. Don't delude yourself into thinking that you are. So, the question that needs to be asked as we begin to draw this service to a close is, will you be a part of the generation that knows not God? Are you willing to follow His word? A generation that knew not God. Friends, it could happen to you. Will you be baptized to become one of God's children today? Will you then remain faithful to Him, studying His Word, learning, gathering yourselves with the church, and remaining faithful to God throughout your life? God will truly bless if you will. God's gospel plan is very, very simple. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that we must hear the Word of God. And hopefully that's what you've heard today. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As you hear the Word of God, you begin to believe. And one of the things that you must believe, according to Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 24, is that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the very foundation of Christianity. You see, because it was by His death on Calvary's cross that we have the opportunity to be born into Christ today. He said, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." Do you want to die in your sins? Then don't obey. But God has offered you this opportunity. So once we've heard and we believe, then we should be able and willing to repent. To repent means to turn away. In Luke 13, 3 and 5, Jesus said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." If indeed you started your journey and you're headed off toward destruction, if you do not turn away from that, you will go to destruction. We're also told in Luke chapter 12 and verse 8, again by our Lord, that we are to confess. Jesus said, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." Imagine, if you will, you live your life, you serve who you desire to serve, and at one point, at the conclusion of your life, at the conclusion of life as we know it, at the end, when the Lord has come, all will stand at the judgment bar of God. And Christ will say, "You have not confessed me before men. I will not confess you before my Father." So how do we change that? We've heard, we believe, we've repented, we've confessed, but we're still not children of God. The Bible teaches clearly that in order to have our sins washed away, that we must be baptized. And when we are baptized, we are baptized into Christ. That is when our sins are remitted. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, the apostle Paul, who at that time was known as Saul, had spent 3 days praying. He still was not saved. And we know this because Ananias came to him and said, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And friends, I've said it before, I'll say it again. That's when the real work starts. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the letter to Smyrna, the latter part of the verse says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Are we going to be a generation that knew not God? Are we going to be a generation that knows God and serves Him faithfully throughout our lives? If we are, we can have that crown of life. Unfortunately, in this life, there are those who know God and for whatever reason allow the cares of this world to choke out their knowledge of God, their service to God, and they began to forsake Him. Why? Those children of Israel, that's what they did. They forsook God. In this day and age, God has provided for those who are able to be reached, having laid hold on eternal life and have forsaken the Lord afterwards, that they might come back to Him. We find this in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee." And this is applicable just to Christians. Those who have tasted of the promise of eternal life and have forsaken the Lord. I don't know your status today, but I do know my desire for you. As we turn and open our songbooks to the selected hymn, my desire for you is that you be saved, that you not be counted with the generation that knew not God. And it's your choice, your opportunity. We give you this opportunity and ask you if you need to respond. Change your status, become a child of God, or return to God through repentance and praise. Won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song?